Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So our passage today is in the book of Hebrews, and hopefully this is all on your outline here that you got in the sheets. Sorry, our projector decided to, you know, just not fire up today, or I don't know what's all happening. That's beyond my understanding, but grateful for that we can adjust and be flexible. But hopefully you have your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, which is found late in the New Testament. So you have to go all the way through the Thessalonians, the Timothys, Titus, a tiny little book called Philemon, and then you're going to find the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 11, starting in verse 8. So find that passage, chapter 11, verse 8. And I'm excited to be back as we are in the midst of a sermon series where we are journeying through what we call the Bible's Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, the one person after another that the writer of Hebrews lauds to us and gives to us of a hero of the faith. As verse 2 talks about the witness of the ancients. And week by week, we've been looking at these Hall of Faith inductees and understanding what their life of faith was like and the witness and the example that they are for us. And it's been our hope that as we study them, we too will be encouraged and challenged in our own faith. And as you look at the back wall here, you see some of the individuals that we've looked at so far. We started talking about Abel, and then we talked about Enoch. And I'm grateful last week that when I was gone that Torger would lead us to talk about Noah. And I'm excited this morning to talk about the newest inductee, you know, into the Hall of Faith. So let's pray together. We'll read our passage and then we'll explore God's Word. God, it is good, again, to be together and to have an opportunity to study your Holy Word. And as we spend this precious time now together, we pray that not only have we opened the Word, but God, by your Spirit, you'd open our hearts and you'd open our minds, open our lives to receive that which you have for us this day. And, oh Lord, we pray that as we commit ourselves to this time, that your Spirit would continue to be at work within us, not just in this moment, but in all the moments ahead, that whatever it is we need to take away, whatever it is we need to be challenged by, whatever it is that we need to be encouraged by today, that we can then go forth and live in your will, in your way, in the example that is going to be set before us again. And so, God, we lift this time up to you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Amen. So this might just be me, but I find it quite interesting that the last time I was up here, the last time I had an opportunity to preach, the Hall of Faith inductee was a man named Enoch. Someone who we said we maybe had really never have heard of before, or someone that we really don't know that much about, or at the very least, Enoch would not be sort of that first ballot Hall of Faith inductee, someone that we naturally think of when it comes to the Hall of Faith. And now this time, when I'm back, we go from Enoch to Abraham. And this is Father Abraham from that old Sunday school song that maybe some of us grew up singing. This is Abraham we're talking about today, right? The Abraham who is the foundational pillar of God's covenant relationship with the Israelites. Right? We're talking about Abraham, this one who God had made these wonderful promises to, a promise of land, a promise of family, a promise of making his name great, that God said to Abraham, you are going to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. I mean, we're going to talk about Abraham today. And it says in Genesis 15, verse 6, about Abraham, that he received these promises from God. He believed the Lord, it says. He had faith in God's promises, and the Lord credited to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham, a man of faith, a man of righteousness. And so for me, I know it's been a couple weeks for you, but for me, I'm going from Enoch, four little verses in a genealogy, to Abraham. And I tell you what, when I first thought about this, I'm like, this is going to be a piece of cake. Plus, there's a lot of verses about Abraham here in the book of Hebrews. Right? Some of these Hall of Faith inductees only get a verse themselves, but Abraham has the most extensive listing here in the Hall of Faith. So many different verses that highlight so many different moments of his life of faith. And so the direction that we can go this morning can be numerous. When I originally thought about this message, I thought, well, we could talk about Abraham going. And we can talk about Abraham waiting. We could talk about Abraham trusting and all doing all of that in faith. And we can talk about all those. We can talk about each one maybe just a little bit. We'll call it a day. This is going to be nice and easy. Doesn't seem too hard. And then if I can confess with you this morning, then I read the whole passage. And I got to verse 10, and it tripped me up just a little bit. Look at verse 10 with me. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And I thought, that's a little different. That's not exactly what I was expecting with Abraham, but okay, we can handle that. And then I came to verses 13 through 16, and I had to hit the brakes. This is not at all what I was expecting when it came to Abraham's faith witness. Look at verse 13 and following with me, please. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I got done reading those verses, and I was like, what are these verses about? And what do these verses have to do with Abraham? Specifically, what do they have to do with Abraham's faith? And in general, what do these verses have to do with faith? And I have to admit, what I initially thought was going to be a cakewalk suddenly felt like a tightrope walk. And I felt, how are we going to balance this? Because these verses are here. You read them just as like I read them.
And I felt like we need to navigate these verses ever so carefully, because I felt like, oh, if we don't, it might fall off the tightrope. And so can I just name this morning that I did spend some time pouring into these verses. And I am so eager to share with you what we learned. Because the clear reality is this, is that these verses have everything to do with faith. These verses have everything to do with Abraham's faith. And these verses might be instrumental in our own faith. And so even though they look like oddball verses to me, we've got to start here in these verses. So if you have your Bibles, look with me again, verse 13. It starts with these people. Who is he talking about? Talking about Abraham, talking about Sarah, talking about Isaac, talking about Jacob, the patriarchs of the Israelites. And here's the thing about them. They lived, they walked on this earth, and they died. They lived and they died, and their death was before the promises God had made were fulfilled. They died before the land that was promised to them was fully theirs. They died before the descendants of Abraham were as numerous as the stars. They died before the name of Abraham was great. It says they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. For Abraham and his wife Sarah, for Abraham's son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and for many others, they were given the promises of God. They heard the promises of God. They knew the promises of God, but they themselves did not receive the things promised. Only a glimpse from a distance. Promises made, fulfillment yet unseen. And yet Abraham had faith in what was to come. Abraham had faith in God's unfulfilled promises. Look in the middle of verse 13, kind of the last sentence of verse 13. It starts with this, and they admitted. It means that they knew. They acknowledged something. They admitted something. They acknowledged something. And this is where this passage turns. And so don't miss this moment here. They admitted. They knew. They acknowledged that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And verse 14 says that people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If you're an alien or a stranger here, you're looking for something else. And the passage goes on to say, well, if they're looking for another land, if they're looking for their homeland, they would have had every opportunity to go back to their homeland. But that's not what they were looking for. That's not the country that they were seeking. Jump all the way down to verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country. A heavenly one. Now go back to verse 10. Remember what verse 10 said? Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The entire faith witness of Abraham in these verses lands on this point, friends. Abraham's faith was such that he knew that this world was not his home. He knew, he admitted, that he was an alien, a stranger on this earth, and that this land or that land was not his home, not his ultimate home. And by faith, Abraham heard, and by faith, Abraham knew the promises of God, and it allowed him to look beyond the here and now and to long for something better, something greater, a better country, a heavenly one. I have a quote here from a biblical scholar. I don't know if those made it onto the sheets. Did a quote make it onto the sheets? No, probably not. Okay, so I'll read it for you, and I'll try to read it nice and slow. But I found this quote helpful for me as I was understanding what is going on here with Abraham. So the scholar says, in waiting for God to provide them with an earthly inheritance, the patriarchs, so that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, came to realize that this life is not an end of itself, but a pilgrimage
toward a future that God alone can construct for his people. So what that's saying, and what we're saying here from this passage is this, is that Abraham's faith witness, the heart of it, is that his faith witness is telling us is that this world is not his home. And it's not our home. This is not his ultimate place of rest. Nor is it our place of rest. And upon that belief, upon that aspect, upon that truth, Abraham's life, his life of faith, is built upon. Everything else Abraham does is built upon that truth that this world is not my home. Abraham's not tied to this world. He knew this world was not his home. He knew that he was an alien and a stranger here. And he's looking for that city whose designer and builder is God. And if we think about that for ourselves, how might that impact us? If we have that same belief and that same aspect, that same truth in our hearts, how might that impact us? If we consider that and contemplate that and even consent to that idea, that same notion, that same truth, that we grasp and we hang on to the hope that is reality, that this world is not our ultimate home. We too are aliens and strangers here on earth. I mean, as great as this is, as great as life is, and I have been quoted as saying, I love life. I heart life. I love this life. I love what's happening. I love family. I love friends. I love living. I love all of this. And it's great. And I trust many of you do as well. It's great. It's wonderful. But this is not the fullness of God's promises for us. This is not the final destination. This is not our home. And I think we inherently know this. I think we feel this. I think we look for and we long for our true home. We yearn for it. We cry out for it. We ache for it. We ache for the fullness of the wholeness of God's shalom. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ache for this and yearn for this. When we are confronted by the atrocities and the injustices of this world, when the effects of sin are all too real, we yearn for that better country. I mean, when children are killed, when they're just trying to learn how to read in school, when we can't go to a parade celebrating the freedom of our nation without worrying now about our life, when racial groups are targeted by violent hate, when those who are defenseless without a voice are suffering, when innocence is lost, when human beings are trafficked, when when it seems like this world is coming apart at the seams, we join with Abraham and we join with the patriarchs and we long for a better country, a heavenly one. We desperately cling to that glimpse that we see from a distance, the glimpse of heaven, which is our true home, that glimpse that even Revelation 21 gives to us, where God says, I am making all things new. Where God says he's going to wipe every tear from every eye and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things, the things that are affected by sin and death, will have passed away. And in Revelation 21, it says that the holy city is going to come down from heaven, from God, prepared for you and for me. God's promise is that this world is not our home. Not for Abraham, not for you, not for me. Not this land. Not the promised land. Not the United States. Not anywhere on this earth. Our home is promised. It is not yet fully seen, but it is welcomed from a distance. Our heavenly home is promised to us. And it's a promise that allowed Abraham to live the life that he did. Life of faith. Having faith in this promise
is evidenced throughout Abraham's life. All the things that are referenced here, all the things that I thought we were going to preach on today, the actions of Abraham can happen because he holds on to that truth. And so Abraham's faith in what God had promised, because of that, Abraham is able to go. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place, it says he obeyed and went. Without question, without hesitation. Abraham is called to go, and he does. And he leaves behind all that was secure. He leaves behind all that was familiar. He leaves behind his home, his homeland, his family, to live, it says, like a stranger in a foreign country. But he could go, because he knew that even this promised land was not going to be his ultimate home. And because Abraham had faith in what God had promised, Abraham was able to wait. God had promised him descendants as numerous as the stars, but for a long, long time, there's no one. And I will admit there is an impatient moment with Hagar and Ishmael. But Abraham, who is considered to be as good as dead, he's old, he has no descendant in God's promise, let alone any descendants that are as numerous as the stars. But by faith, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham, as well as Sarah, and really verse 11 is really about Sarah here too, they become parents. And because Abraham had faith in what God had promised, Abraham was able to trust when tested. That story of when Abraham is called to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, that has got to be one of the most heart-wrenching stories in all of Scripture. His one and only son, the only tangible evidence of that promise of descendants as numerous as the stars, and God says, I need you to take your son, your only son, and to sacrifice him. And Abraham goes and he takes and he trusts all the way to the moment where he has the knife held up high above his head and his son Isaac is bound at the altar. See, Abraham could go. Abraham could wait. Abraham could trust in God's promises. Because he knew that this world was not his home. And knowing this allowed his grip of all the things of this world to loosen. Isn't that an incredible faith witness for us today? I mean, I know it is for me. For when we adopt that same heart, when we adopt that same mind, when we adopt that same faith as Abraham, the same belief and the same trust that this world is not our home, that allows us to loosen up of the grip of all the things of this world that we hold on to so tightly. And so when God calls us to go, we are able to go. It might not mean that God is going to call us to be a missionary in a foreign country, but it might. It might not mean that we are going to follow a new career path halfway through our life, but it might. It might not mean that we are going to use our gifts in some unforeseen way that we never thought of before, but it might. I recently read this, that God might ask you to give up the secure, the familiar, to carry out His will. And we can do that. We can go. We can leave behind the secure, the familiar, the security that we cling to. We can give up the things of this world because this world is not our home. We too are looking for a city that is built and designed by God. And when we adopt this heart, this mind, this faith of Abraham, it means that we're also able to wait. And let me tell you, as soon as those words are out of my mouth, I want to shove them back in. Because you know I do not like to wait. Some of you who know me, you know I have a plan. Do you know that? I like to make plans. And you better believe when I make a plan, I have a timeline of how I think that plan is going to be executed. And I can just get a little bit off and a little worked up when that plan does not come about to fruition the way I want it to. Or when it seems like the plans I have are now, things are happening in the opposite direction. Ever have that? Here's another quote I was hoping to put on the screen for you. I'll read it for you now. Abraham's obedient faith and perseverance
remind us that faith must withstand not only the waiting until the promise is fulfilled, but appearances that seem directly to contradict the believer's hope. I mean, we believe that God's timing is perfect, do we not? Even in this world, God's timing is perfect. And as hard as it is for me, and maybe for you as well, Abraham's faith witness reminds me that we can wait. And when we adopt that same heart and faith and mind of Abraham, we are also able to trust. You know, when the events in our life turn and run counter to the expectations we have, I don't know about you, but I can sure get a little cranky about that. You? I can get frustrated. I can get angry when things are not happening the way that I want them to happen. And if you're like me, you're going to want to turn on fix-it mode. Anybody have fix-it mode? A little switch that goes on where you want to salvage the situation by figuring out every scenario possible? Yes? Just had this a couple weeks ago. The reason I shared a little bit more about our trip at the beginning, because I want to come back to that trip we just took. One thing I did not tell you was that our hope on this trip was that we were going to spend 3 days at Yellowstone in about about a week and a half before we were going to leave, about a week before we were going to leave. Did you know Yellowstone flooded? And everything was closed. And we're going to leave within a week, and we had no idea. And the last thing I wanted to do was sit in West Yellowstone for 3 days when Yellowstone is right there and you can't get in. So I turned on fix-it mode and tried to figure out, what could we do? What should we do? And so we rerouted. And we said, well, let's add Glacier National Park to our trip. People said it's great. It added a lot more miles. It's a long ways. Montana is a big state. So we rerouted, and we spent a day at Glacier. And then we were able to spend one enormous day, not 3 days, but one enormous day in Yellowstone. We were exhausted at the end, but it was good. Then we could go on to Tetons and so forth. Sometimes the turn and the change and the twist is a part of God's plan. It was not the plan to go to Glacier National Park, but I'm going to put, sorry Heather, you don't like this, but I'm going to put you on the spot. Heather, what's your favorite national park?
Glacier.
Glacier's their favorite national park. We weren't going to go. Sometimes the turn and the twist works out all right. It requires us to trust, doesn't it? God had great plans and still had great plans for Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and the rest of the family. One of the things I really appreciate here, and this is a twist as well, this takes trust as well. Look at the end of that passage, the end of Hebrews 11. We're looking at verses 19. You know, it talks about how Abraham, what he experienced with Isaac, he says kind of figuratively, this is like figuratively someone coming back from the dead. Well, when you start talking about someone coming back from the dead, I can't help but think about the literal, not figurative, but the literal rising of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I have to imagine that for the disciples of Jesus and for the women who are following Jesus and for all the disciples who are following with Jesus, I have to imagine that Jesus' death was not part of the plan. But where would we be without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because it's through Jesus. It is through Jesus that we have that assurance of our true home. Friends, this is faith. What I thought were oddball verses in the middle of Abraham's faith witness are actually the core of Abraham's witness of faith. He has faith in these promises of God, faith in what is yet unseen, faith in what is to come, and recognizing and admitting that this world is not his home, and so he's longing for that better, that greater, what God has promised, that faith in what is yet to come. And that allows us, friends, to go when we are called. It allows us to wait when necessary. It allows us to trust when required. And I pray that each one of us, that we can have that same faith as Abraham as we seek to faithfully live in this world, even as we long for our true home. Amen.
One of the things that we have been doing throughout this entire sermon series is not only have we studied here in Hebrews 11 the witness of the ancients and those who have been inducted into the Bible's Hall of Faith, but we have invited some of our dear friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Westview to come and share with us someone who would be in their own personal Hall of Faith. And I'm excited to invite Rita to come on up. She's going to share with us about someone who is in her Hall of Faith.
Good morning. My name is Rita Gardner, and when Pastor Josh asked if I would talk about who was in my Hall of Faith, I didn't hesitate. I knew right away who I would talk about. First, let me give you a little background on myself for those of you who don't know me. I grew up in a small town, Sully, Iowa, about 50 miles east of here. The school district is Linville-Sully, and it's between Pella, Newton, and Grinnell. There are several of us from the Sully area who actually worship here at Westview now. When I was growing up, Sully was a predominantly Dutch community with lots of churches. There was a Christian Reformed church. We didn't worship there. There was a Reformed church. We didn't worship there either. There was the Sully Community Church, and that is where my family worshiped. It was a small community church, non-denominational, that preaches biblical truth and raises fundamental Christians. My grandparents and a great aunt and uncle actually helped start that church nearly 100 years ago. I had several neighbors and family members that attended that church, so you might think it was one of those relatives that was in my Hall of Faith. But no, it was a simple farmer who also hauled milk and a housewife who I would say were in my Hall of Faith. Earl Vandecraal was the farmer and dairy route driver. He and his family started attending the Sully Community Church when another smaller church closed down. Earl's children were older than me, but of course, small town Iowa, I knew them. So why Earl chose to teach high school Sunday school when his kids were past that age is one thing that stands out in my mind. Of course, he chose to teach us as high school students because he felt God's leading. We weren't unruly, but you truly have to have a gift to teach students of that age, especially growing up in the 70s. Earl was patient and understanding, and he was so full of biblical knowledge. He would have backstories. He would have maps. He would have personal stories. He was a layman, but he was such a good teacher. Because of his love for the Lord and the Bible, he passed that love on to us high school students. He had a huge impact on me and all those around me. Then my second Hall of Faith member would be Leola Kustra, or Aunt Leola. Now, Leola wasn't related to me, but she was an aunt to two of my best friends, Jackie and Nancy, who were also my high school buddies. So since she was Aunt Leola to them, she was Aunt Leola to me. Aunt Leola also led during our junior high and high school years. She didn't teach Sunday school, but she led a girls' Bible study group all throughout those years. We would meet at her home either in the evenings or before school. And just, I remember leftover pizza for breakfast in the morning. And in the 70s, that was a really innovative idea. We had sewing projects. We took our Bible study on the road when it was a beautiful day, and we'd go out in nature at a rest area. We planned social events and parties. She took an interest in each girl and made us feel special. She taught us to love one another and care for one another. Both Earl and Aunt Leola were simple people. Neither one had college degrees. Back in those days, it was common to just have an elementary degree or a high school degree. But they chose to serve God, their church, and the young people in their church. Earl was a Bible scholar. Aunt Leola was a gracious hostess and caregiver. Both had a huge impact on my life, and both have since passed away. I miss their wisdom and their kindness. That leaves me with one last thing that I'd like to share with you. During my devotions this week, one day particularly spoke to me regarding what I wanted to share today. It was about people who have had an influence on your life, to step up and to let them know how they've inspired you. So if you're able to, and there is someone whom you'd like to consider in your Hall of Faith, write them a note, give them a call, tell them in person what a blessing they have been in your life. Both of you would be rewarded by this small step. Think about it. What are you waiting for? Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rita. Appreciate that very, very much. Friends, let's pray together. God, we thank you. You're a faithful God. You're a good God, a loving God. And we thank you for the witness that Rita just shared with us and the reminder of the beauty of does not take degrees or accolades or all the fancy things of this world, but the simplicity of living a life of faithfulness and giving, caring, teaching, sharing. So we're so grateful for that witness. And Lord, is her encouragement to us. May we recognize those who have been that to us and have encouraged us. And may we share our thanks and appreciation as well. God, we are thankful too for the foundation of Abraham's faith that we could study today and the belief and the hope that that he knew that he was an alien and a stranger in this world and the full assurance that he possessed to live in his true home, the city, the better heavenly country that was promised to him. And we're grateful that how that promise and that belief and what was yet to come was manifested then in his life, that he, Abraham, was called and he went. And when things didn't make sense, he waited. And when he was tested, he trusted. And we pray this morning for our own faith, that we can be firmly rooted in that fact that, yes, as much as we love this world and all the good things in it, and there's so many good things we do love and we appreciate, and that's good, but we also recognize that this world is not our ultimate home, that we too, through Christ, have been promised that our home is in heaven. And while we long for it, may that influence how we live here on earth. When you call us, God, may we go. When your timing is to wait, may we be patient. When things are hard and difficult, may we trust. Lord, we pray this prayer along with many others this morning, and we ask that you would hear all the prayers that are upon our hearts. We certainly do pray for those who grieve this day, for the Miners family, for the Patterson family, for JB and his family. We ask that you bring comfort and peace upon each one. Lord, we pray for our communities and in our nation and our world. So many places, again, just rocked this week because of violence. And our hearts break and we lament and we cry out and we ask God that there would be a way forward where division and hatred and agendas would cease. Lord, also hear our prayers of joy and thanksgiving this day. For the baptism of Eleanor and the promises we claim this day, we are grateful. For the joy and the fellowship of family and community, serving and worshiping together, for opportunities of connection and witness, sharing life, for all of this, God, we give you thanks. And Lord, now we ask that you would lead us. We claim that you are a faithful God, a good God, throughout all the ages. And we believe that this to be true in this moment as well. You are a good God and a faithful God. So we ask that you go before us, beside us, behind us, now and always. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.